We've been doing some live broadcasts, and we've been doing some Bible study. We want to do that again tonight, and I trust you got your Bibles. Make sure that what I'm telling you is the truth. The best way to check truth is by having the Bible right in front of you. And like the Bible says, we have an unction from the Holy One, or the anointing from the Holy One, and we can recognize truth. Turn with me tonight to Romans, the 10th chapter. And in that chapter, we're going to read just 4 verses. Now, later tonight, we're going to be reading a lot of verses. But it's necessary in your context to bring out the truth. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse number 1 beginning. Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Tonight we want to talk to you for a little bit on who is the nation of Israel. Who really is Israel today? We're going to take a look at the nation of Israel, and we're going to do it by the word of God tonight. Especially today with all the fighting and all the talk that goes on in the Middle East, and there's a lot of confusion about the little nation of Israel. It seems like Israel, Palestine, have been engaging in battle after battle with no signs of either side ever giving in. Amen. Missiles being fired from one place to the other, a lot of killing going on, and a lot of arguing over territory. But because of false impressions that has come across the province of our land, there are ones that feel that when one engages in battle with Israel, they're actually in battle with God. Well, let's clarify this tonight. Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, verse number 15. In your Bibles, Jeremiah 3:15 says this: I give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul writes to Timothy, saying early in the chapter, that prayer should be made for all men, for it's God's will that all men should be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, to check on who Israel really is, we need to start from the beginning. First of all, we want to take a look at Israel of old. When was there first an Israel in the Bible? Well, we see the word Israel first used in the book of Genesis. Genesis, the 32nd chapter, and verse number 28. This has to deal with Jacob. Genesis 32:28, and this is the first the word is used. And this is a forming of Israel right here. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now most everyone knows the story of how Jacob wrestled with the angel, or the scripture actually says a man, and he prevailed against him. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel, and from that time on, Jacob was definitely a changed man. Jacob had 12 sons, and they were called the sons of Israel. Now those 12 sons became the names of the 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now when Jacob was old and he was failing, he called in each one of his sons and he blessed them. To each one of his sons, he gave a name with a blessing attached to it. For example, Judah was a lion, which meant praise. And out of the lineage of the tribe of Judah came Jesus Christ. There was Benjamin, who was called a wolf, which meant son of the right hand. And out of that tribe came the Apostle Paul. But there also was a tribe of Levi, and violence was a symbol of the blessing, which meant attachment. Now it was a tribe of Levi that the priesthood was taken. Now there's a reason why that God chose a tribe, that particular tribe, for the priesthood. The tribe of Levi was the only tribe that stood with Moses against the golden calf. Turn with me to Exodus, the 32nd chapter. Exodus 32. And we're going to begin reading down in that chapter to verse 25. Exodus 32, 25. Now we're talking about the golden calf now. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together, themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell on the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Well, back to the tribes of Israel, the 12 sons, only two were born unto Rachel. That was Joseph and Benjamin. And it's true, Israel of old was God's people. No one would deny that throughout the Old Covenant. Israel was made up of Old Testament Jews who were guided and directed by ordinances and the law and God-chosen leaders. Hurry and run along, and we're going to come up to Solomon's day. Solomon, we find that idolatry wound up getting into the heart of Solomon. And Solomon was one who was not ignorant, but he knew better. Solomon committed a terrible sin, a terrible sin against God, and it caused a severe division. Turn with me to 1 Kings. Now we're going to read some lengthy reading now. 1 Kings 11th chapter. But we need to see this sin that Solomon got into. Solomon, who had been warned at least a couple times. Look at the sin he got into. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidians, and Hittites. All those different factions were enemies of God and Israel. Other nations concerning what the Lord has said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. Otherwise he made a place so they could do their sacrificing to these strange gods. And the Lord was angry, the Bible says, verse 9, with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Now listen what he says in verse 12. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I'll not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David thy servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. 1 Kings 11 chapter, verse 9, we've already read it. The Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. God was angry with Solomon. Sin is sin, no matter who commits it. God was displeased with sin in Solomon more than he would be in the bodies of all the sinners. Solomon was wise, responsible for several books in the Old Testament. He knew better. His understanding showed him the vanity as well as the wickedness of idolatry. God had appeared unto him twice, but to no avail. It was not a secret sin between God and Solomon, but rather it was a reproach before all Israel to see. The Edomites, the Zidians, the Hittites were not as responsible as Solomon. They didn't know the true God, but Solomon was well acquainted with God. God had appeared to Solomon in the dedication of the temple. So let's read the account. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Now we're going to read quite a few verses, but this is appearance of God with Solomon in his prayer. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 12. We're going to read down 10 verses through 22. 2 Chronicles 7, 12, beginning. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by their roots out of thy land, out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore he hath brought all this evil upon them. Here's quite a discussion that went on between God and Solomon himself. Here is warning after warning, amen, not to go after other gods. Now, if we would back up to the first verse of that chapter, we would see where Solomon had made an end of praying that the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices and burnt offerings, letting us know how pleased that God was. The scripture says, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. God was pleased with Solomon. Fire came down when he made an end of his praying. Solomon knew the presence of God. He also knew that if he went into idolatry and worshiped strange gods, that God was going to be angry. And he was angry and appeared to him twice. Well, God did just what he said he would do. He didn't rend the kingdom while Solomon was alive, but he did from Solomon's son. The kingdom split, and there was a northern kingdom ruled by Jeroboam and a southern kingdom which was ruled by Rehoboam. The northern kingdom was known as Israel. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. The northern kingdom lasted about 200 years before they were overthrown and taken captive by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom lasted around 300 years and was taken captive by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. But there was a remnant out of the southern kingdom that was allowed to return and rebuild Jerusalem in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah when Babylon was overthrown by the Persians under Cyrus the Great. Now, at the time of Jesus Christ, there was a divided kingdom. There were Samaritans, there was those considered Gentiles, there was the Orthodox Jew, and the Orthodox Jew claimed their pure lineage, amen, of Judah. There was offshoots, there was the Sadducees, there was the Pharisees, there was the Essenes. Then they broke into smaller groups, such as the Herodians, the Galileans, and the Therapeutes. So how was God going to bring them together? All these different groups, when they wouldn't have anything to do with each other. And the hatred was so severe between the groups that to talk to the leaders was completely out of the question. All under the name of religion, and all supposed to be God's people, and all supposed to be getting their direction from God and getting their blessings from God. Well, how would we get groups together today? No doubt the same way they would have tried in the days of Jesus. And it never seems to work. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see how God brought about one people. one Israel. How do we handle things today? There are many factions, there's many groups today. How are they handled? Well, they have meetings, everybody gets together, but after they leave the meeting, they're more convinced they was right than before they went into the meeting. But how did Jesus Christ bring all these factions together? 1 Corinthians 1st chapter, the verse 19 beginning. Now we're going to read quite a few verses here again. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it was a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. One verse in Romans 11:33. It says this, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. There wasn't any way for God to get ones together until there was first a sacrifice for sin. There had to be a sacrifice to take away sin. No doubt, some of those same Jews who stood in Pilate's judgment hall and hollered, crucify, crucify, were present on the day of Pentecost. Well, how was God going to get ones all together? Now, God wasn't going to make several groups, but he was going to make one body. Not several men divided, but he was going to make one man. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you had he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now let's drop down to verse number 10, same chapter. For if we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in him. Wherefore remember that be you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, for that which is called the circumcision by the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for the making himself twain, one new man, so making peace. The only way God could accomplish what he accomplished was through a change of heart. And that's still the need yet today. And I know that's hard to swallow, to think that once even ministers can get out of the will of God and into the flesh. But if they did it in the days of Jesus, why couldn't they do it yet today? There has to be a change of heart before men and women can get along together in one body. The evidence is right here in the Word of God. Amos 3:3, can two walk together? Amos 3:3, except they be agreed. He's talking about us agreeing with God. You can't walk with God if you don't agree with him. God was going to make a new Israel. If one could see that God's people are the spiritual Israel today, they would see there's no need of a tribulation period. There's no need of a millennium. There's no need of a rapture. There's no need of the Antichrist and so on. Why? All of those different subjects or theories are centered around Israel of old. Who is the Israel today? Romans, the 9th chapter. Let's get into it. Romans, the 9th chapter. Verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who's over all? God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, why isn't all Israel which is called Israel? The answer is because not all Israel accepted Jesus Christ. Israel is in the same condition today as any congregation here and other places. Not all people in congregations of the Church of God are Church of God. The difference is not all accept Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And here we're going to do a little lengthy reading again, about 6 verses, beginning with verse number 12. 2 Corinthians 3 and 12. Follow along in the Bible. Follow along, and so these scriptures can make an impression in your mind. 2 Corinthians 3 and 12, listen to what Paul writes. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. Now listen to what he says. For unto this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away how? In Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's he talking about? What's Paul talking about? What caused the minds to be blinded? What caused the veil to be on the hearts of Israel? the rejection of Jesus Christ. When is the veil lifted? Listen to what he said, verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Understanding and knowledge would come, amen, when they would turn to Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to Romans 11th chapter. Now the apostle says in that chapter, in the 11th chapter of Romans, in verse 13, that he's speaking to the Gentiles. So let's break in verse number 16. Let's read this. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but to root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut off the olive tree, which is wild by nature, were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. For I would not, brother, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Verse 24 says, all Israel shall be saved. When did all Israel become saved? All Israel shall be saved. The answer is when the deliverer comes, out of Zion, under the new covenant, when he shall take away their sins. Under the new covenant, we no longer have literal Israel, but we have spiritual Israel. Today, Israel represents the kingdom of God. You have to turn to the Lord to be an Israelite. You have to be saved. Amen. You have to be saved to be a New Testament Jew. Romans, the second chapter. Let's pick up those two last verses. Romans, the second chapter, verse 28 beginning. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, or by dress, or however, the outward appearance. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But, that's a conjunction. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 or 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace on them, peace be on them, mercy and upon the Israel of God. Nowhere in the Bible is it found that God has anything for the literal Israel in the future. For if God did, that would make him a respecter of persons. The literal Jew has to enter the kingdom of God the same way you and I do. There's a man who came to Jesus named Nicodemus, who was a ruler, the Bible says, of the Jews. Nicodemus, being a member of the Sanhedrin, was interested in the teaching of Jesus. He came by night for whatever reason, we don't know for sure. But the statement he received is the way all of us gain access to the kingdom of God. And that is, we must be born again. And that's not possible if you don't believe in the Messiah. Jesus Christ was rejected by the Jewish nation as a whole in his first advent. That didn't stop God's plan from having a new Israel. Those who had the veil of blindness lifted had it lifted because they turned to the Lord. God didn't have two or three different ways to get Israel to turn. The way to the kingdom is the same way laid out before us as it was back in that day. Israel had an advantage that many of us didn't have. When Jesus came, they had the scriptures which they studied. They had read that the Messiah would come. Israel had an advantage over the rest of the world at the coming of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in Romans, the 3rd chapter. Paul writes this, Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because then unto them were committed the oracles of God, or the promises, or the word of God. In closing, Acts the 3rd chapter, verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brother, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turn away every one of you from his iniquities. Israel, literal Israel, has no more right to the kingdom of God than the vilest of the vilest of sinners. God has an Israel today, but to those who have been born of the Spirit of God, and Israel today is spiritual Israel. God's not going to perform some great work out here in the future for ones that are in unbelief, any more than he did for you and I when we were in unbelief. When we come to Jesus Christ, we must have godly sorrow for our sins, repent, and forsake our sins. And just like back in the days of Jesus, if ones are not sorry for their sins, then they have to stay with him and take the consequences that are attached at the end. I bring the message to a close, hoping that you can see that Israel today is not literal Israel over by Palestine, but it's spiritual Israel. It's a church of God.